Well, good morning, Pathways Church. You know, one thing though, I have not seen most of you since last year. I know, and you haven't seen me since last year either. So we're together, we're equal on that. Well, welcome to 2018, a year that God just may desire to be a year of transition, a year of transformation for all of us as well as a church. As a staff, we are going to begin a new series today, a sermon series entitled Transformation. Over the next few weeks, we'll be studying three key areas of our lives. And our verse, which is our theme for these next few weeks, is Romans 12:2, and it's up on the screen. Will you please recite it with me? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform any longer. God wants us to be nonconformists. He does not want us to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed. Basically, we have two choices in life, whether to be conformed to the pattern of this world or to be transformed through God. God created you, each one of you and me, to be unique, to be special, to be like no one else. You have a unique voice print, thumbprint, handprint, and heartbeat. God doesn't make clones. Humans try to do that, but God doesn't make clones. You are special and unique to Him. But the problem is that a lot of us start off as originals by God, but we end up as copies of this world or of other people. We get conformed, we get pressured, and we get pushed into a mold, and we allow people to do that to us, or we do it to ourselves. It's a story of a new young pastor that was coming out of seminary, and he wanted to do his best. He wanted to be like the great people around him that he heard of and knew about in the Christian faith. So he decided he wanted to preach like Billy Graham. You know the picture of Billy Graham? He wanted to have passion like T.D. Jakes. Have you ever heard him speak? He wanted to teach like Patrilla Schreier. And he wanted to smile like Joel Osteen. And he read about and he watched and he studied and he emulated their best features, but he found his ministry was going nowhere. So one night he prayed to God to help him. And God spoke to him and said these words. Who are you? I see Billy, I see TD, I see Priscilla, and I see Joel, but who are you? Don't be them. Be you who God has called you to be. He has called you and made you to be unique and not to conform to this world or conform to anyone else's idea or plan of what you should be. God says, I created you to be unique, to be special, to be you. And the last thing he wants you to do is be conformed to the pattern of this world, to reflect, to adapt, to copy the ways of a fallen, sinful, dark, and godless world. That's why he says again in Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, look, by the renewing of your mind. Your mind matters. We've heard that cliche before. Your mind matters because the way you think determines the way you feel, and the way you feel determines the way you act. You see that? The way you think determines the way you feel, and the way you feel then determines the way you act. If you want to change something in your life that you don't like, you don't start with just saying my actions. You don't start with even your feelings. That's where a lot of people try. But you start with your thoughts. With your mind. If you're acting depressed, it's because you feel depressed. If you're feeling depressed, it's because you're thinking depressed thoughts. The key to a true and lasting godly transformation starts not in actions or in behavior, but in your thoughts, by making up your mind. If you can change the way you think, it will change the way you feel. If you can change the way you feel, that will change the way you act. We're going to take this principle of Romans 12:2 and apply it to all different areas of your lives, spiritual, physical, mental, relational, emotional, financial, and vocational. And we're going to look at all these areas of our lives and explore over the next few weeks how we can change all kinds of ways in these things and how God wants to change us so that we can feel differently about how God has made us unique. What I want to say in this first session, as we begin looking into our spiritual health, is one thing to start. And that is that throughout my almost 40 years of ministry, the further away you get from God, the more trouble you're going to have changing things in your life. The more trials, the more difficulties, the more stress, the more things are going to go wrong if you're not cooperating with the Creator, with your Creator. You're not following God's plan for your life, and if you're not, the Bible says the way of the unrighteous is rough, is full of thorns, is difficult, is a rocky, rocky road. A good saying is this: the further I get away from God, the more trouble I'm going to have in my life, and the closer I get to God, the more my life is going to be transformed. Did you hear that? The further I get away from God, the more trouble I'm going to have in my life. The closer I get to God, the more my life is going to be transformed. We see this with Apostle Paul. When he finally meets Jesus face to face, he's radically transformed. He was literally a religious terrorist, and he was turned into the apostle of love and wrote one of the most beautiful love chapters, 1 Corinthians 13, within the Bible. So let's just start with this. We all want to be close to God. Well, you wouldn't be here today if you didn't want to be close to God in some way. But the Bible says this in Isaiah 53:6, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It's telling us we, like sheep, tend to wander. You don't have to, if you know sheep, you don't have to teach sheep to drift off. They just do it naturally. By their very nature, they just kind of wander off. That's why they need the constant supervision of shepherds. Sheep are not really very bright. They'll wander in a den of wolves, just walk into it, and without a thought, they'll walk off of a cliff. I'll give you an example. In 2005, in Turkey, shepherds were shepherding 1,500 sheep. And they left them to graze while they had breakfast. And in just a few moments, they saw one sheep walk off, just walk right off a cliff. And after that came another one right off the cliff, and then another and another, until all of the 1,500 sheep had walked off the same cliff. Now, the first 400 of the 1,500 that walked off the cliff died, but 1,100 of them survived. Do you know how? Because they fell on the soft, fluffy bodies of the 400 before them. The Bible says we, like sheep, have gone astray. We go our own way. We don't tend to stay close to God. We tend to wander off. We want to, say, explore different ways that are not godly, and we stray, we fall away, and so we kind of wonder after we're out there away, how can I get back once I've wandered away? How can I get back close to God again so I can experience his wonderful transformations in my life that God wants from me? And thankfully, as you heard read today by Brother Paul Shin, we have a story that Jesus himself taught about how we can get back. It's the story of the prodigal son, sometimes called the story of the loving father, because it's just as much about the father as it is about the son. It's in Luke 15, as we read, and I'm just going to kind of briefly retell the story. Jesus told this story that a man had two sons, and the younger one came to his father and said, "Give me my share of the estate now," basically instead of waiting for you to die. So his father divided his wealth between his sons, and a few days later the younger son packed all his belongings, left home to live in a distant land. See, he's already getting away from the father, wandering off like a goofy sheep. He's getting distant from the father. He got as far away from the father as he could. Goes to a distant land, it tells us. And there he squandered, it tells us, all that he'd been given. And we've all kind of done that in ways. And he wastes his life and money on wild parties and reckless living. And after a time, as we all find out, the money runs out. It says on top of that, a severe famine hit the land and he began to starve because he was left with nothing, and now he's getting hungry. The only job he can find, we see, is feeding swine on a farm. He became so desperate and hungry that even the pig slop he was feeding the swine looked good to him. And when he finally, it tells us, came to his senses, he said to himself, this is crazy. My father's home, even the lowest paid workers eat well while I'm far away dying of hunger. So he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to return home to my father and humbly say, Father, I have sinned against God and you, and I'm not worthy to be part of this family any longer. But please, just make me one of your servants who works for you. I'm not even a family member. Just hire me as a servant. Make me one of your servants. With that attitude, he headed back home to the father. As the story sees, as you see in there, while the son is still a long way off, he hadn't even gotten home yet. The father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, the passage tells us he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And his son started to speak his prepared speech. Father, I've sinned against both God and you. I'm no longer to be called your servant. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring me the finest robe in our house and put it on him. Then get my signet ring for his finger and shoes for his feet. Then roast the cow that we've been fattening. And we're going to celebrate the feast. For this child of mine was distant and is dead. And now he's back and alive. He was lost, but now he's found. So let the party begin. Amen. Don't you love that story? Such an incredible story of how every one of us tends to wander away from our Creator. As the hymn writer of the Fount, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And the son comes back, starts out saying, well, Dad, Father, or if we would, God, I want to give you, I want you to give me what's rightfully mine. It's not mine anymore. Remember how he started out? He went to his father with such pride and audacity, and he says, give me what's rightfully mine. It's all about me. Give me mine, the self-centered type of thinking. And that's where we usually start in life, and even before God. Give me my God. Give me my, I want mine now. And by the way, I'm in a hurry. I want it now. If I can't pay for it, I'll put it on a credit card. So we're always in a hurry. Give me mine now. So often we're like the little girl. Remember Veruca Salt and Willy Wonka? I want today. I want tomorrow. If I don't get the things I'm after, I'm going to scream. I want the works. I want the whole works. And now, don't care how, I want it now. Don't care how, I want it now. And you remember what happened to her. So he takes off. He packs up and heads off the Sunset Strip in Jerusalem. Sorry about that. You probably have to find out where that is in Jerusalem. And there he wastes his money and his time and his energy on wine, women, and song. And he gets really messed up and he hits the skids. He becomes homeless. And on top of that, you heard the nation came into a natural recession because there's a famine in the land. Now nobody has anything to eat, so nobody's going to give a panhandler or a street guy anything to eat because they really don't themselves have anything to eat. He can't find a job, so things go from worse to worse. And finally, he lands a job, but he hires himself out on a farm to do the worst job on the farm, slopping pigs. And particularly for a Jew, that's not a good thing. That's not kosher because you're not even supposed to touch a pig as a Jew. You're not supposed to have anything to do with pork. And he gets that worst job for a Jewish kid, slopping pigs. While he's slopping pigs, he gets so hungry, he gets so desperate. He looks at the slop and says, that stuff looks pretty good. You got to be seriously, seriously desperate when you think slop looks good. And then it says, he wised up. He came to his senses. He says, well, even my father's, you know, servants eat better than this. And so he knows he doesn't deserve his father's love. He knows he's wasted everything he's got, but he says, I'm going to go back. And from the story, we gain four basic things that we need to do ourselves even to get back to God if we've wandered away. As we start this series for a new year, maybe You or I have wandered away from God in some areas. We're not where we should be before Him. We're not receiving His blessing that we could be receiving because we've wandered away. And we don't like where we are, as the prodigal son did not, like where he was. So for transformation to begin, we got to kind of glean from him what happened with him. And the first thing that happened to him, and we need to do, is you need to get fed up. Get sick and tired of being sick and tired in that area. You know the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. I mean, a different income, outcome. So get fed up with your life, with staying with the same rut. Get fed up with circumstances. Get fed up with the way you've been living. I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm too stressed out. I'm too lonely. I'm too depressed. Nothing's going to happen in my life. And you think about that, and you get stressed, and you get fed up. And I'm going to tell you, you can sit here in church for the next few weeks until, and nothing's going to happen unless you get fed up with the way you are in that area where God is tugging at you. If you think, I'm just fine, I don't need any change in my life, and nothing's going to happen in my life, and nothing will happen in your life. Until you decide, I don't like this. I'm tired of being stressed out all the time. I'm tired of being frustrated over this all the time. I'm tired of being overworked by this all the time. I'm tired of feeling distant from God in this all the time. You got to get desperate. You got to get hungry. You got to get anxious for a change. And nothing's going to happen in your life or my life in an area that needs attention until you get fed up. Please say fed up. In that passage of scripture, it says he wasted it all. He had nothing left. He got desperate and hungry, and he finally came to his senses, and that's where his transformation starts. And your transformation will not start until you get fed up. And when you finally start saying, I am done, I am fed up with this, I don't like it, I'm done with this, that's when God has an opportunity to enter. The first step in transformation in any area of your life is to get disgusted and get discontent and to get fed up with that area. In Jeremiah 29:13, God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's fed up. A second step that we learn from him here is, after getting fed up, we need to own up to sin. You own up. First, I get fed up, and secondly, I own up to the sin in my life. The second thing he did was this. When he got fed up, it says, when he came to his senses, he says, this is crazy. This is nonsense. I can't maintain this lifestyle. It's not fulfilling. I'm fed up. I've got to wake up. I've got to realize that living without God is insane. To live without God does not make sense. To live without God is not rational. To live without the Creator is illogical. And he finally came to his senses. He said, you know what put me here is me, my choices, my sin. I have sinned against God and my dad. Yes, he first of all realized that he had finally owned up to the sin in his life. Because God will not bless a life that is in sin. Don't be actively participating in some great sin in your life or subversive sin in your life and say, God, please bless me in this area when you're in sin in that area. He's not going to bless that. So I own up. I own up to my own sin. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, I have sinned. That's why Isaiah 59:2 says, your sins have separated you from God and have hidden his face from you. Our sins separate us from our God, and he hides his face from us. It's like the bumper sticker that says, if you feel far away from God, guess who moved? God didn't move. God doesn't move. God didn't go on vacation. God didn't move away to a foreign country. God has always been there, and he's never not been there. He loves you unconditionally, but if you feel far from God, guess who moved? You moved away by giving your love to someone or something else. When you give anything else your love, there's a word for that in the Bible. It's called an idol. We think idols are those little stone things that people bow down and worship. No, an idol can look like a car or like a job. An idol can be clothing or the way you look. anything that you love more than God becomes an idol. And the first and second commandments say, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make any false idols. Money can be an idol. Success can be an idol. Golf can be an idol. These are not bad things. They're just not deserving of the first place in your life. When I own up and say, God, I've messed up. I've been going my way. I've been going another way. I'm not your way. I've been doing what you don't want me to do. When I do that, what is God's response to my facing up to my sin? Does he go, yeah, and let me tell you a few other things you're doing wrong? No, he doesn't rub it in. When I come and say, God, you know what I've done? I'm really, really sorry. What does he do? Here's the prayer from Psalm 51 when David had committed adultery and killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and he finally comes to be clean before God. In Psalm 51, David says, be merciful to me, O God, because of your constant love, because of your great mercy. Wipe away my sins, wash away all my evil, and make me clean. I recognize my faults, and I am conscious that I have sinned against you. He recognized his faults. He owned up to him. He faced his sins, and we need to face up to our sins. We need to own up to our sins. We need to recognize our faults. And what is God's response when we own up, when we face up? In Isaiah 1:18, he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they should be like wool. That's a beautiful verse. He says, no matter what you've done, I can remove it. This is what's called the oxyclean verse of the Bible. The Apostle Paul, in this regard, says in 2 Corinthians 5, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what kind of creation? New creation. The old has what? The new has what? Come. That's a positional statement. What that means is that when you have owned up to your sin, when you've owned up, God says, if you have come to me and asked me to forgive you for your sins, I have forgiven you and cleansed you through my Son, Jesus Christ. And you are clean, you are born anew, you're a new person. It means you don't have to stay the same anymore. You don't have to listen to the old impulses anymore. You have a new power because God puts his Holy Spirit within us. And you have a community, the church. You have a new identity to help you. So the first thing we learn from him is we need to get fed up. Second thing, we need to own up to our sins. And third, we need to offer up myself or ourselves. The third thing that we find the Son did, He offered himself up. In 15:12, it says, the Son drifted away, saying, give me my share. And Luke 15:19, he comes back to the Father saying, make me a servant. Do you hear that? He leaves saying, give me, give me, give me. He comes back saying, make me, make me, make me. There's the difference. That's transformation. When your heart moves from being self-centered to being God-centered, that's transformation. Are you there yet in those areas of your life, or at least that area of your life? Are you still like, gimme, 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 I want whatever God has given me and I want to go out and party with it? Or have you moved from make me, make me, make me your servant, make me new, make me honor and glorify you, make me happy in you? That is transformation. It doesn't happen overnight. Through the rest of our lives, we're going to have to be working on these areas. It's never an instant. But there's a decision that starts the process. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being, you hear the continuation of that, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You know, the word in Greek for transformed is the word for metamorphosis. We know when a butterfly goes from a caterpillar into a butterfly, that's metamorphosis. I saw a cute cartoon one time. It showed two caterpillars on a limb, and they're looking at a butterfly flying over, and the one caterpillar said to the other, you'll never get me up on one of those things. Ah, but you don't know what you could be. It doesn't happen overnight. In fact, there's a stage where they're sitting there in their little cocoon, and many times the cocoons don't really look like much. But when it breaks open, the butterfly is stunning. I want so bad to be like that. I hope you want to be like that too. I want us all to be like that, to be transformed from what we were born as into what God wants us to be, from going from the cocoon into being the beautiful butterfly, because God wants you to soar. God wants you to be a beautiful butterfly, to fly in His glory and His power. But we all have to go through that transformation process. And the transformation process is one to get up, to be fed up with the way you've been living, to own up to your sin, and then to offer yourself up to Him. In Romans 12, 1, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy," you hear the intent, the personal, everyday intent, "to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." It's a mental thing every morning in these areas to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. That means to lay ourselves before God and say, "I'm a living sacrifice." The problem with why a lot of change doesn't happen is we as living sacrifices crawl off that altar. We need to stay on and say, "Lord, I want to be a living sacrifice. Take this sin, take this part of my life. Let it be holy and pleasing to you, and let it be an act of worship before you." Get fed up, own up to sin, and then offer up. And there can be no transformation unless we do those things. But look in here at the Father's response. It says, "Filled with love and compassion, he ran out to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." He started saying, "Bring the best. Bring the best robe, bring the best ring, bring the best shoes, bring the fatted calf," all these things. And the father's response, notice, he didn't wait for the son to come home. While he was still distant, he saw him, was looking for him, was longing for him, and he ran to him. So the moment you say, "God, I'm tired of living the way I've been living, I'm tired," he will not make you come all the way. He'll meet you halfway. He'll run to meet you. He's waiting for you. And when you turn to give it all to him, he will run to you, throw his arms around you. He will kiss you. And he says here, "I know you messed up. I know you blew it. Get the best robe. Get the best clothes in the house. Get the signet ring." You know what that means, that ring? That ring of that day was like, it was a ring, they would use it as an emblem. It was kind of like their credit card. You take the ring and press it in wax, it was like their credit card. He says, "Go get the Unlimited American Express and bring it to my son who just blew half my income." God doesn't hold a grudge against the dumb stuff we've done. He's ready to lavishly pour on his love. Bring out the best. Bring out the best shoes. All these things. God has a better plan for you than you could ever imagine. You're keeping yourself back from it by staying where you were. You say, "I'm living a good life," and you probably are. You live in America. You live a good life. You're looking good. You're feeling good. You got the goods. There's only one problem. It's nothing compared to what God has for you. The good life that God has for you, you're made for a better life than this stupid world, a life you cannot imagine, any more than a caterpillar can imagine what it's like to be a butterfly. You can't imagine how much better it is when you go God's way. And you know people around you, they've got the car, they've got the house, they got the cash, they got the clothes. That guy up there, or that person up there in, where was it, New Hampshire, just won $575 million with a single lottery ticket. He's got nothing if he doesn't have the Lord. He's missing the best life you can have when you have the Lord. How do we get back to God? We get fed up. We own up to our sin. We offer it up. And there's one more thing. You lift up your praise. You say, "Thank you, God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. I lift up my praise." In Luke 15, it says, the Father says, "We're going to celebrate with a feast. He was lost, but now he's found." So the party begins, and life becomes a celebration when life comes to transformation. The Bible says in Psalm 68:4, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him. His name is the Lord." I want to give you a little clue, a little insight here, and I'm sure Pastor Eddie would really encourage on this too. Do you realize for your transformation to be complete, you need to start singing more at church? You need to start singing. Some of you say, no, Pastor, I'm just coming to hear. It's all nice, but I couldn't carry a tune in a baggie. But I want you to say, the Bible doesn't say be pretty in your singing. It says make a joyful noise. Can you do that? For your own transformation, you need to sing to the Lord. There was a global study done by Swedish researchers, and it concluded that the habit of group singing, not singing by yourself, the habit of group singing is good for your health. It is great therapy to sing with other people. It's good for your mental health. It's good for your emotional health. It's good for your social health. It's good for your physical health. All different areas. The study goes on to say it lowers your blood pressure. It releases endorphins, which makes you feel good, improves your mood, builds your confidence, relieves the loneliness, releases negative emotions and stress, and creates positive emotions. Another study showed that people who sing and worship each week live longer. Who wants to live longer? Amen. So we're going to do something right now, just a little something for you. You can stay seated where you are because we have a hymn to follow. I want you to sing something. Even if you say, look, Pastor, I really don't like to. Please sing. Please sing. Now, it's from my tribute by Andre Crouch, just the chorus of it, "To God Be the Glory." The words are up there. And guess who? So, ready? To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. You feel better. Amen. Amen. All on your face, yes. If you have the joy and the happiness of Jesus in your heart, notify your face. Let us see the smile. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your many, many ways of loving us in so many ways. And Lord, we just come to you now. We thank you for your love, your grace, your goodness. We give it all up to you, Lord. Ask you to help us, Lord, to just give our whole hearts to you as we begin this new series and this new year together. Lord, let us just rejoice in you, give it up to you, turn to you, and love you, and let us experience a great blessing in life that you want to give us, transformation. We prepare ourselves spiritually now and for the days ahead. And we just sing our praises to you from the depths of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name, as all God's people say.